take your Bible, please, and open with me this morning to the book of Romans, chapter 15. Romans, chapter 15, verse 7. And I'm just wondering if I could get some more lights on the congregation, please. There we go. You could see me, but I was having trouble seeing you. Thank you. Some years ago, when Dr. Hudson Armadine was president of Wheaton College in the Chicago area, he faced somewhat of a dilemma brought on by prejudice characterized by some very well-heeled, deep-pocketed financial contributors. And so he called for the student body to assemble in a convocation in the chapel. And the announcement got everyone's attention, and so they came. And because of the ramifications of this particular problem, the school was facing a very deep and severe financial crunch. And it seems that a number of people who were heavy financial contributors to Wheaton College had been visiting the campus. And in their visits to the campuses, they had seen that a number of the young men on campus were wearing their hair awfully long. And furthermore, a number of these young men with long hair were now beginning to grow beards. And this had posed such a tremendous problem in the minds of some of these financial contributors that some had already withdrawn their financial support from the school. And others were threatening to do so. And so the student body sat quietly that day, anxiously awaiting to see what President Hudson Armadine would say. As the president stood before the student body that day, his eyes scanned the audience of young men and women who made up the Wheaton College student body, and his eyes landed on one particular young man whom he called by name, and he asked him to stand. The young man stood reluctantly, and then the president said to him, "I want you to come and join me on the platform here." And the young man, with great reluctance, left his seat and came up to the platform and stood next to the college president. And then, looking the young man straight in the face, Hudson Armadine said to him, "Young man, you have long hair and you have a long beard. You represent the very thing that these supporters of the school are against. I want you to know that this administration of this school does not feel as they do. We believe you are here to seek and find the truth that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We accept you and we love you." With that, he reached out his arms and he embraced this young student, and the student body stood to applaud. This morning, I want you to think with me about the command found in Romans chapter 15, verse 7. Romans chapter 15, verse 7. There we find these words: "Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God." This morning, we're going to think about accept one another. We are talking about the one another passages that are found in the New Testament. There are about 34, 5 or 6 of them. And we're not going to look at all of them over the course of several weeks. We're going to look at a number of them. And the one we come to today is this one found in Romans 15. Accept one another. Now, as we look at this one verse of Scripture, I want you to see with me three components that make up what we find in Romans chapter 15, verse 7. Of course, we're going to have to look a feel a little bit to find some other supporting passages to help us grasp the full impact of what is found in this one verse of Scripture. But the first component I want you to see with me is this: there's the command that we must obey. There is the command we must obey. It is the first part of verse 17. There we see that Paul writes for the church in Rome, accept one another. The key word is the word accept. And this word accept carries the meaning of receiving someone to ourselves with very special concern. Some translations say welcome one another. It is that idea that we are delighted to embrace and receive persons. even though they may differ with us in a variety of ways. It is the same word which we find in the book of Acts when we read that Aquila and Priscilla took in Apollos, that very eloquent preacher. But he wasn't well taught, and they took him in and they taught him the way of God more thoroughly and more completely. They accepted him as he was and helped him to be more than he had been and to be all that God would have him to be. It is the same words found when Paul urged Philemon to take back his runaway slave Onesimus. He said, accept him back and embrace him, welcome him. This is the command that we must obey. This is not given to us as a suggestion, but this comes to us with the force of an apostolic command. Accept one another. Either we do or we don't. Either we obey or we disobey. But we have a biblical injunction from the pen of the inspired Apostle Paul to accept one another. Now, there's a second component here, and most of our time today will be spent here in our second component. The first component is the command we must obey, accept one another. The second component is the next phrase in verse 7. It is the model we must follow. And that model is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says the model we must follow is we must accept one another just as Christ Jesus accepted you. Our pattern in this matter is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the very same way that Jesus has accepted us, then we are to accept each other. Now, how has Christ Jesus accepted us? Well, I want to suggest that the Lord Jesus has accepted us unconditionally. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, he did it not because of any merit he saw within us, but because of his unconditional electing grace to redeem us for himself. Look with me in Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Here we find that Paul says that the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated the love of God for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you understand that your redemption, your salvation, was not that God looked down upon the human race and he saw you and he said, now you're pretty good. You went to Bible school all your growing up years and you never missed Sunday school when you were a child, and you sang in the youth choir and you did your daily Bible reading every day, and you didn't carouse around when you were an adolescent, and you were honest in school. You're pretty good. I'm going to die for you because you're pretty good. Not at all. Our salvation is unconditional. It's not that God looks at us and says, these are better than others, I'm going to save these because they're more worthy than others. The only thing that you and I are worthy of is the wrath and judgment of God because we've transgressed God's holy commands. And so God in Christ has accepted us unconditionally while we were still sinners. That's what the text says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Look at it again. God demonstrates his own love for us while we were still sinners, while we were rebels from God, in rebellion against God's kingly rule in our lives, while our backs were turned away from God, while we were bringing reproach to the name of our holy God, God accepted us in Christ Jesus. And that's remarkable. My friends, we call that grace. It is God's grace from first to last. And so when Paul writes to the Roman Christians, he says to them in chapter 15, verse 7, accept one another just as Christ Jesus has accepted you. That means, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am to accept you unconditionally. I may not like some things about you. You may get on my nerves. You may irritate me. It may be that you talk too much, and I don't want to hear your chatter. It may be that you don't talk enough, And I want you to say something to me. It may be that I don't like the way you dress, or I don't like the way you vote, or I don't like the car you drive. I mean, I'm just using myself as an example, but the fact of the matter is, we are to accept one another unconditionally, in the same way that Christ Jesus has accepted us. Let me give you another under the same unconditional acceptance. Look in Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. Now here we see the Lord Jesus Christ accepting sinners. Matthew 9, verse 9. As Jesus went from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. And while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And on hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Well, we know the author of the Gospel of Matthew was Matthew, and he was writing about the very thing that he experienced. Here he was a tax collector. To be a tax collector, he had sold his soul to the Romans. He was a corrupt tax collector. And he was despised by his own people because he had betrayed them. And a good Jew didn't want anything to do with a tax collector, but Jesus did. Jesus accepted Matthew unconditionally. And Jesus came to him and said, "Follow me." And there was something about these words of Jesus, "Follow me," that was magnetic for Matthew. And he got up and he followed him. And apparently, something happened in Matthew's life between verse 9 and verse 10 where Matthew was converted by the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a life-changing encounter with Jesus. And so we read in verse 10 that Matthew had a dinner for Jesus. And he invited his fellow sinners over for a meal. And there they are, enjoying fellowship. Matthew, this new follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his friends, the wrong crowd, and the Pharisees get wind of this, and they're upset about it. And so they question. They question the disciples and say, "Why does Jesus eat with sinners?" And of course the answer is, the sinners know they need a Savior. The self-righteous, they have no realization of their need. But the sinners, they know their need. Now, what was there about Matthew that would make Jesus want to say to him, "Come follow me"? Was it his honesty? No, because he wasn't an honest man. Was it his popularity? No, because he was certainly not a popular man. He was a despised man. It was the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, his love in his heart for sinners, an unconditional love for sinners. We are told in Romans chapter 15, verse 7, "Accept one another just as Christ has accepted you." We are to accept one another unconditionally. Gladys Hunt described unconditional acceptance this way. "Acceptance means you are valuable just as you are. It allows you to be the real you. You are not forced into someone else's idea of who you are. It means your ideas are taken seriously since they reflect you. You can talk about how you feel inside, why you feel that way, and someone really cares. Acceptance means you can try out your ideas without being shot down. You can even express heretical thoughts and discuss them with intelligent questioning. You feel safe. No one will pronounce judgment on you even though they don't agree with you. It doesn't mean you'll never be corrected or shown to be wrong. It simply means it's safe to be you, and no one will destroy you out of prejudice." We are accepted by the Lord Jesus Christ unconditionally, and we are to accept others in the same way. But not only has Jesus accepted us unconditionally? But also, Jesus accepts us impartially. Look in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. I want you to see the impartiality of the Lord Jesus Christ. His grace is given to all. He invites all to come to Him. In Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus spoke these words. Come to Me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. This is an inclusive call. Come to Me, all. A-L-L. There is no impartiality with the Lord Jesus Christ. His acceptance is for all people. Now, His acceptance is particularly without regard to race. Look in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. You know the story in Acts 10. There was a man by the name of Cornelius, who he was a Roman centurion, and he was a God-fearing man. He was attracted to the monotheism of the Jewish faith, and he had helped the Jewish people. He had given generously to them. He was a man of prayer, but he didn't know God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was seeking the Lord, and an angel appeared to him and told him to seek out Simon Peter. And while an angel was speaking to Cornelius, Peter had a vision from God as well. And the angel and the vision, the Lord said to Peter, gave him this vision of this sheet of impure animals let down from heaven. And the Lord said to eat. And Peter said, I don't eat impure food. And the Lord said, don't call impure what I've made clean. And it happened not once, not twice, but three times. And so it came to be that God was bringing Simon Peter and Cornelius together so that Cornelius could hear the gospel of the grace of God. And so they come together. Now, we just pick up the narrative in verse chapter 10, verse 34 and 35. Peter goes, he preaches to them. Peter says, I now realize it is true that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear Him and do what is right. Now that was a huge paradigm shift for Peter. He was as orthodox a Jew as there ever walked on the face of the earth. He didn't care for Gentiles. He didn't want anything to do with them. He was Jewish to the core. And he had to have this manifestation from the Lord to arouse his attention and to get his attention so that he might go and proclaim the gospel to a Roman centurion. And of course, you know the story. The Spirit of God fell and they were converted, and it was a wonderful encounter there where the Lord worked. But it was one of those opportune times in the early history of the church when the light of the gospel was being shined in places it had not been. And the darkness was being pushed back, and the Spirit of God was saying to Peter and others in the church in Jerusalem, this gospel of salvation is not just for Israelites. This gospel is for Romans. This gospel is for Gentiles. This gospel is for people of every nation. Now, that says something to us about ethnic diversity in the life of the church. It has been said that the most segregated hour in the week in the United States is the worship hour on Sunday morning in our churches. It's a sad commentary that most churches are of one race, without people of other races. Some may be all black, some may be all white. It's sad. I thank God for the racial diversity at Lakeview. I said something about it not long ago, but it's here in the text. I mean, it's here in the Scriptures. May it increase. You see, our God is a colorblind God. God doesn't see us as we tend to see one another. God sees us as sinners in need of a Savior. God sees us as with a heart of great love. Now, we are to accept one another in the same way that Christ Jesus has accepted us. And the Bible says He accepts us impartially. But it's true not only as it comes to race or ethnic diversity. It's also true as it relates to our social or economic status. Let me give you one more. Look in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and then we'll jump down to verses 8 and 9. James chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. This has to do with showing favoritism toward somebody who is better off economically or socially. James says in chapter 2, verse 1, "My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism." Don't do it. Suppose a man comes into your meeting, just to be like a Christian assembly, like this meeting right here this morning. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to a poor man, "You stand there, sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now that's an indictment. Look down at verse 8 and 9. "But if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right." 9. "But if you show favoritism, you sin and you are convicted by the law as lawbreakers." You know, in heaven, we're not going to have this kind of prejudice, racial prejudice, economic prejudice, social prejudice. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the body of Christ and as the family of God, we are a display to the world of what heaven ought to be like. Not only should there be racial diversity, there should be social and economic diversity. There should be educational diversity. Because Christ died for all people. And the royal law of love is to love everybody. I want to suggest to you that this whole matter of accepting one another even goes beyond race or ethnicity or social status or economic status, the kind of car you drive. It goes into the whole matter of cliques. I know what it's like to be a teenager. I know it was about 500 years ago when I was a teenager, but I once was. And to see classmates ostracized, shunned because they aren't cool. I expect I was guilty of that at times. I would say to our young people today, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, make it your ambition to be sensitive to the persons that you go to school with who are shunned and ostracized, who sit by themselves in the lunchroom on school days, and go up to them and be their friend. So my cool friends might laugh at me. Better to have your cool friends laugh at you than to have Jesus' heart broken because you are guilty of the same thing your cool friends are doing. We are to accept one another in the same way that the Lord Jesus Christ accepts us. And you know, when we reach out to the least and the lonely and the isolated and the person who is friendless, when we do that, you understand we're doing it to Jesus. Jesus said, "I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and you came to see me." And they said, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or naked or in prison?" And Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you did unto the least of these, you did it unto me." We are doing it unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We accept one another because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are doing it for Him and unto Him. In the dark days of the Second World War, there was a Jewish boy who suffered under the Nazis. He and his family lived in a Polish village. And the day came when all the Jews in that village were rounded up by the Nazi SS troops and They were sentenced to death, and so this boy joined his neighbors and digging a shallow ditch for their graves, and then they stood before a firing squad. Those Jews were sprayed with machine gun fire. Their bodies fell into the ditch, and the Nazis covered their crumpled bodies with dirt. But in the providence of God, no bullet hit this small Jewish boy. He was splattered with the blood of his parents, and he fell into the ditch, and he pretended to be dead. And they covered him up along with the others, but the covering of the dirt of the grave was so very shallow that it did not prevent the air from getting through to him, and so he was able to breathe. Several hours later, when the darkness fell, this boy clawed his way out of the grave. With blood and dirt caked to his little body, he made his way to the nearest house, and he begged for help. And recognizing him as one of the Jewish boys marked for death, he was turned away at the first house, and he was turned away at the next house, and the next house. For the people in that Polish village feared if they took him in, they would be in trouble with the SS troops. And then something inside this Jewish boy seemed to guide him to say something that was different from what he had said. The next house he went to, and he asked for admittance, and they began to turn him away. And then he said to them, "Don't you recognize me? I'm the Jesus whom you say you love." And after a poignant pause, the woman at the doorway swept him into her arms and kissed him, and they made him a member of their family. That's what it means, according to Romans 15:7. Accept one another just as Christ has accepted you. You don't turn people away if you're in Christ. Let me just make a further application. We're thinking here in terms of the church, the community of God, but you know, it starts in the family. It starts between parents and children, between husbands and wives. Let me ask you this question. Does your spouse get on your nerves? Well, maybe not today, but what about in the last week? Is she habitually tardy? Are you habitually tardy? Are you messy and she's a neatnik? Or are you messy and she's messy and you're a neatnik? Does he or she say or do things that get on your nerves? Irritate you? If you feel like you've been appointed by the Holy Spirit to be, you know, to clean up his or her act, now factor all of that with what Paul said in Romans 15:7, accept one another. You'll have a lot more joy and peace in your marriage if you'll just embrace and accept your mate as he or she is, and not try to be their personal Holy Spirit and general manager of his or her life. I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray for one another and encourage our family members to be godly and holy in Christ Jesus and to live in a way that honors the Lord. I'm just saying, you want to be miserable in your marriage, you just try to spend your whole married life straightening out your spouse. It's a recipe for heartbreak. Charles Swindoll, in his book, Sanctity of Life, talks about a marriage that had some serious problems. It's a true story. The names are changed. Claire and Chester had been married for 28 years. They thought they had a good marriage. Their three children were grown. Their three children loved them dearly. They had sufficient financial security that they were beginning to dream together about a retirement home. So they went looking for one. And in their search for a retirement home, they met a widower named Sam who was selling his place. They liked his place. They turned home to talk about it. They made their plans, and several months passed. And then one day, Clara came in and said to Chester, "I want a divorce." Chester was stunned. He was numb after all these years. And so he asked, "How could you deceive me? How could you have been nursing such a scheme while we were looking for a retirement home together?" And Clara said she had not been scheming. She had not been thinking about divorce for very long at all. In fact, the person that she planned to leave him for was the man named Sam, whose retirement home, whose home they were planning to buy. She said that she had inadvertently run into him several weeks after they discussed the sale. They met for a cup of coffee, mistake number one. The next week they met for dinner, mistake number two. And for several weeks they were seeing each other privately. They were now sexually involved, and they were now, quote, in love, close quote. There was no turning back. Not even their adult kids, who hated the idea, could dissuade their mother from leaving their father after 28 years. She found somebody better. She couldn't accept the one she had. One day she was getting ready to leave, and Chester walked through the kitchen toward the garage, realizing that when he returned home, she would be gone. And he hesitated. And he said, "Well, hon, I guess this is the last time." And he couldn't say anything else. His voice dissolved as he broke down in sobs. Clara felt awkward. She hurried to get her things together. She backed out of the driveway, and she never looked back. She drove north to meet Sam. Less than 2 weeks after she moved in with her new lover, Sam was seized with a heart attack. He lingered for a few hours and died the next day. If you think you can find a better mate somewhere else, just remember that the wheels of God's justice grind sometimes much more slowly than that, but they also grind finely. Can you accept your mate? One day you stood before a minister of the gospel. Maybe you stood right here on this platform in my presence, and you pledged to be faithful, to love, cherish, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, until death do you part. That's a pledge you made. Jesus accepted you. And you have the privilege to accept your mate. Not to change her, not to change him. Accept him. Accept her as he or she is. That's the message of Romans 15, verse 7. Now let's go back quickly to Romans chapter 15. I said to you there are three components of this verse. There is the command we must obey, accept one another. There is the pattern, the model, the example we must follow, the Lord Jesus Christ, as Christ has accepted us. And then this last component here, this last phrase here in verse 17, is the motive we must embrace. And what is the motive for our acceptance one for the other? In order to bring praise to God. That's the motive. We accept one another because when we accept one another, that is so countercultural, it gives praise to God. The world says, "I don't like the way you look. I don't like the way you smell. I don't like your race. I don't like the neighborhood you live in. I don't like the kind of car you drive." The world says, "I don't like you as my wife anymore because you're getting old and fat and wrinkles on your face." That's what the world says. Jesus is countercultural. Accept one another. And when you and I accept one another, in spite of what we think are the infirmities and the impurities and the flaws and the failures and the mistakes of other people that God brings into our lives, when we accept them just as Christ Jesus accepted us, that brings glory to God. And whatever you do, Paul told the Corinthians, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. We are the countercultural people. This message makes absolutely no sense to the man who doesn't have Christ. If you think this message is nonsense, you need to be saved. But it is not nonsense to the man who has the Spirit. We have the witness of the Holy Spirit in our spirit. Yes, it's countercultural, but we have the witness of the Holy Spirit that this is of God. And what God leads us to do, He gives us the grace to do. So let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to show us how to accept our spouses, our children, our parents, the people we work with, the people we go to school with, the people we play golf with, we hunt with, fish with, whatever we do. Ask God to show us how to accept it. Accept them unconditionally, just like they are. And love them for Jesus' sake. Would you pray with me? God, our Father, we ask now in the name above every other name, the name of Jesus, that you will take